I decided that I need to follow up with that today with a sermon on mercy. And that's the title of my sermon this morning. And one reason I felt the need to do that is because although I've been a Christian for a long time, I find forgiveness is one of the most difficult things to do. How many of you feel like that sometimes? Oh, good. I'm not just preaching to myself. Although much of what I say this morning is to me and not necessarily to you. So don't feel like I'm preaching to you, because I need to grow in this area. And as I see out there, many of you feel that you do as well. So our text this morning, did you run out? Okay. And there's some more probably out in the foyer. And I think I have two. I have a couple right here. They're folded, but I think there's probably some out front if you need more. Those two might have a typo on them. I chose three texts for us to read to kick off the sermon this morning. We'll look at many more as we go along. But please stand for the reading of God's Word. And it'll be on the overhead. It should be on the overhead. And the first one is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And that passage says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us. The next verse is from John chapter 8, verse 24, which says, I told you, this is Jesus speaking, that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And the last one is Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You may be seated. I always like to look up the definition of words, as I did with mercy. The definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary. I like that dictionary because it was before the age of political correctness. It says forgiveness is the act of forgiving. And to forgive means to pardon an offense or a debt. In the Bible, as we read through the Bible, depending on which version you're in, you'll see the word debt, trespass, or transgression used. And the synonym for that is sin, certainly when we're talking about against the Lord. So sin is a debt or a trespass or a transgression against God. So forgiveness is to treat an offender, someone who sins, as if they were not guilty. That is what forgiveness, the definition is. And in that dictionary, which is very convicting, and why I did pursue this, is that it quotes the Bible, which probably doesn't happen in the modern dictionary. It says, if we forgive others, then our Father in heaven will also forgive us. So the old dictionary quoting God's Word says that we are to have the same attitude of forgiveness that God has. So let's see what the rest of Scripture has to say and what we've read this morning from our text. We see that if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what does that mean? Well, it means if we do not confess our sins, then what guarantee do we have that God will forgive us our sins? We have none. We have no guarantee. Now, you might be thinking, well, what does John 8:24 have to do with that? It says, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. What does that have to do with 1 John 1:8-9? It doesn't say if you don't confess. It just says if you don't believe that He is the I Am. Now, well, the basic message of John the Baptist was repent and believe. Jesus came and followed him, and we see in Mark 1:15 that he says the same thing. Repent and believe. Mose left me some coins up here, I guess. Belief is only half of a two-sided coin. To believe in the biblical sense, when the Bible says believe, it's the synonym would be faith, to have faith. That means that you and I have confessed and repented. That's the other side of the coin. Otherwise, we don't have true biblical faith or belief. So both are necessary. So when John 8:24 says that if a person does not believe, it's implying that the other side is already stamped with confess and repent. If you do not believe that Jesus is the I am, if you look and if you have a print copy of the Bible, some of you may have the word he, unless you believe that I am he, in italics. When you see a word in italics, that means it's not in the original text. So it was added by the translators, but it's not actually in the text. So what Jesus literally said was, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now that was the name of God, Yahweh. So what does that mean? It means that unless you believe that you need Jesus, which would mean you've confessed and repented, you need someone to save you from your sin, you feel your guilt, that you will die in your sins. That's what's implied there. And to die in our sins is one condition that we can die in. The last verse that we just read in Revelation 14:13 was that we can die in the Lord. Which one do we want to do? We either die in our sins or we die in the Lord. And dying in the Lord means we believe in Him, that He has died to save us from our sins. Because when He said in Scripture why He came, there are only three times where He says a reason or purpose that He came. One was to preach the gospel. He says that in Luke 4:43. And the gospel is the good news. That's the solution to our sin problem. Another is He said He came to die for sinners. That would be us in John 12:27. And the last one was He said He came to bear witness to the truth. All of that is the truth, and He Himself was the truth. So to believe in Him, to believe that He is the I Am, is to believe all that. It's to believe in the biblical person of Jesus Christ and all He's done. If we deny our sin debt and say we don't need Him, then we're saying that we're righteous enough in and of ourselves and we don't need Him. Then we will die in our sins. In other words, we will pay the penalty, for the wages of sin is death. So we will pay our own penalty instead of letting Him pay that penalty for us. So my last sermon, which I preached, was on mercy. And mercy, I told you one difference between that and grace, is mercy is a subtraction. It's a taking away. Grace is an addition. Mercy means you're not getting something bad you deserve. And grace means you're getting something good that you don't. Jesus must take away my sin, and then He gives me His righteousness. So I'm seen by God as if I was perfect, without sin. I'm not really, but He sees me that way when I confess that I need Him and I give Him my sin, which He is willing to take away. It's like, how many of you would confess that you have some credit card debt? Raise your hand. For those of you, if I said, I would pay your credit card debt if you confessed it, then get. Now we have more people raising their hand. But you know what? If the time came and I actually did that, I would be blessed to do that. I would only do it for those that confessed they had it. So those that didn't confess it would never receive the forgiveness. But if I was offering that, willingly offering that, And that's the way Christ, that's his disposition towards us. He's willing to do that. But he only does it for those who confess. Those that don't will die in their sins. In other words, they're going to have to pay that payment themselves. So let's look in a few places in Scripture, just to make sure we have the disposition of God, because he calls us to have the same disposition and attitude. So, Ezekiel, the first one is from the Old Testament. Ezekiel 23 and 32 were the two I chose. And I'll read those to you. And they're in your notes, so if you want to refer to them again later. "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? For I, God, have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord, so turn and live." Now, the word turn is the same word as repent. Confession means I'm going this way and I confess, okay, I'm going this way. Repentance is a turning the other way. That's the difference you need. Confession is part of repentance. You have to recognize you're going the wrong direction before you'll turn in the right direction. God says he has no pleasure in the death of anyone. So turn and live. Now, God is the God who doesn't change. We're told that in Malachi 3:6 and in James 1:17. And so in the New Testament, it says this in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come or should reach repentance." So we see that the Lord's disposition is merciful. But to get this, we also see that repentance is critical. And the word "all" in this verse means that Christ's death was sufficient for all. But it's not efficient for all. You must repent for it to be efficient. It's very similar to what he says in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. John 3:16, formerly the most memorized verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We see his disposition. Verse 18, though, many people don't go beyond those two. It says, "Whoever believes him not, believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." So we see God's disposition is love and forgiveness, but we also see the two conditions we can die in here in those same verses, in that we either die in our sins or we die in the Lord. That's believing in the Lord. A couple more, and then we'll move along from this. But it's important that we grasp it. The Scriptures also say the same thing in 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6. And this was particularly pertinent to me last weekend. "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." That's what both those verses say. If we say we have no sin, are we being proud or are we being humble? It sounds pretty proud. Now, Jesus tried to describe God's disposition and us in the parable of the prodigal son found in Luke 15. I'm not going to read it. I'll just kind of summarize it. Remember, there's two sons. The younger son receives his inheritance and he spends that. He goes and wastes it, the wasteful living. That's what prodigal means. And he spends it in very sinful ways. He blows it. Well, he realizes that he has done this, and he decides to go back to his father and confess and repent and see if his father will receive him back as just a servant, not a son, because he knows even as a servant of his father, he'd be better off than where he is. So he's recognized his need. That's what we all need to do. Now, we are one of the two sons in the story. All of us are either one or the other of the sons. In the story, we see that before the young son, we know from the story that Jesus tells that he is repentant. We know that. But on his way back, does the father wait for that, him to say that? Or does he reach out and show his love and forgiveness? He does. We see in the story that the father, who is God in the story, represents God, he reaches out. He doesn't even wait for a verbal confession or repentance from the son, from the prodigal son. So we see that as soon as he saw the humility of his son coming back, we see here the disposition of God towards us. The prodigal would never have received it had he remained where he was. Now the older son, who wasn't near the flagrant sinner that the younger son was, didn't receive forgiveness, though he was a sinner too. Everything he had was because of the father. But yet he looked at everything he had as deserved because of what he did. So who was proud in the story and who was humble? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Something very important to remember. Now, there's another story in the New Testament, and that's the story of a paralytic, and that's in Mark chapter 2. There's a man who's paralyzed, and when Jesus comes to town, he wants to be taken to Jesus to be healed. But he can't get to where Jesus is. Jesus is inside a building, but the crowd is so thick around him, the paralyzed man can't get there. So he gets four of his friends or relatives, and they go up on the roof. They carry him up on the roof on a stretcher, and they rip the roof apart. And they lower him down on the stretcher in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, Jesus gave him first what he really needed. Why was the guy there, though? He was there for the temporal, the healing. But Jesus gave him what he really needed, the eternal. We often go to God. We were talking about that this morning a little bit. We go to God for the temporal. That's what we think is most important, when in reality, it's probably much more important what we're not asking him for. But Jesus gives it. But we don't see any verbal confession by this man. Now, we know from the story that Jesus sees the man's faith. He sees it. Now, Jesus knows his heart. How does Jesus know his heart? Jesus wanted to change his heart. The reason I bring that up, because I heard at least one pastor say that this proves that God forgives without hearing confession or repentance. That God forgives without confession or repentance. That's not what it means. Jesus sees that man's faith, two-sided coin, what's on the other side, okay? So he sees the man's faith. It does not mean that he forgives without confession and repentance, because we see that it says in the Scripture very plainly, like in Luke 13:3 and what we've already read, "Now I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And in the Old Testament, it says things like, "If we conceal our transgressions or sin, we will not prosper, but if we confess and forsake them, we will obtain mercy." Forsake is another word for repentance. So even though we don't have a recorded verbal confession of repentance from the paralyzed man, we do, however, see that Jesus sees the man's faith to heal him without it. So, what does that mean? At the first sign of repentance, which we see as his act of coming to Jesus the way he did, Jesus gives him forgiveness. So, we may never be able to fully realize or fully articulate verbally our sin to God. But He knows our hearts. I know when the Lord opened my heart and mind, I just knew I needed Him. I didn't know all the sin in my life. I just knew I never gave Him much thought or consideration. And that whole thing was, I needed to repent of that. And that's what we see in that story. And it's an important lesson, I think, because we're supposed to have the same attitude of forgiveness that God has. So that's what we should have toward others. Now, I said this is hard, and because that's hard to do. Well, the lesson there is that we see God giving giving forgiveness when we just begin to realize the depth or our sin. And we begin to take ownership of it. It's not full, I don't think, ever this side of heaven. And I'm speaking, backing that up by some other theologians like J.I. Packer. Some of you may be familiar with him. He wrote a book probably 30, 40 years ago called Knowing God. He said, repentance is turning from as much as you know of yourself. Because we don't know much when we first come to the Lord. So it's turning from as much as you know of yourself, or with as much as you know of yourself, from as much as you know of sin, to as much as you know of God. I didn't know much about God. So repentance is something that we do for a lifetime. And though our bodies have been clean, like Jesus, you know, in the upper room in John 13, when he washed Peter's feet, Peter said, "Wash my whole body." He said, "You know, your whole body doesn't need to be washed. As we walk through the world, though, we still need to repent. You need your head and your feet cleaned." John Calvin said that the whole of Christian life is one of repentance. In other words, we probably never see the full extent of our sin this side of heaven. And that's not just our sin towards God, but our sin towards others as well. And this explains why repentance is not a one-time act. As I grow in the light of God and His Word, I see more and more of my sin. I look in the mirror. The Bible says it's a mirror. When I look in there and I see myself, I see more and more of my sin and the depths of how I have offended God. I see that just preparing for the sermon. It's like God, the way He gives us light. He doesn't just... There's the sun and full brightness. It comes up slowly. First there's a sliver of light and then a little more light. That's the way our growth is in the light of our sin, and repentance develops over time with a growing relationship with Christ. As we see a little bit more, we take a little bit more ownership of our sin, and repentance is taking ownership of our sins. Now, what is not? God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I attempted to witness to a man last weekend. And the man said he was tired of people trying to witness to him. That's what happens sometimes. Because, and this is kind of a quote, this is pretty much what he said. He said, "If everyone was like me, the world would be a better place." He said, "I guess if I'm wrong, I'll find out when I die, but I'm not worried because I'm a pretty good person." That is a paraphrase of what he said. But basically, he was denying that he was... He admitted he wasn't perfect, but he denied he needed Christ. He was not a sinner. He was righteous enough. Now, is that humble, or is that... God is opposed to the proud. So my prayer is for him that God would change his heart through my testimony to him. That's what pride is. And that's what we do when we hold on to our sin. And we're going to die in our sins if we hold on to them. And he will too. Now, let me just make it clear. and my daughter pointed this out to me, when you talk about confession and repentance, we do not believe, the Bible does not say that confession and repentance needs to be made to another human, to a priest like the Roman Catholics do. The scriptures say that there is only one priest, and that is Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. Besides, as John Calvin said, we'll never be able to fully or perfectly repent of this side of heaven, and it is to God that we need to do it. So let's do some application. Why do we find it so difficult? Why do we find forgiveness so difficult? Because we're supposed to forgive like God. I think it's because emotions drive us. Emotions are subjective feelings. Anger. So it usually boils down to, the reason why it's so hard is our own subjective feelings. We don't want to let go of it sometimes. We want the other person to pay. How many of you love those revenge movies and shows? So we were talking about that. The bad guy gets it in the end. Okay, that's we're all about that. All right. But forgiveness is objective. It's not subjective. It's objective. And the only way to get rid of real objective guilt is to get real objective forgiveness. So we often subjectively, we may not feel forgiven of our sins, and or we may not subjectively feel like forgiving others. There's twofold things. Sometimes we don't feel like we've been forgiven, and sometimes, or maybe both, and or. But there's some pertinent things. Anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness is like drinking poison but hoping the other person will die. That's an anonymous saying. I don't know where it came from, but I think it came from a book called Peacemakers. But there's a strong connection between our anger and unforgiveness. John MacArthur says, "You are never more like God than when you forgive, and you are never less like God than when you will not forgive." He said, "You can recover from any violation when you forgive, but you can never truly recover if you don't forgive." So the objective truth of God's word says that you and I must forgive. But subjectively, we probably don't feel like it. That's why it's hard. That's why it's difficult. But Christ, who saves us, also is the one who empowers us. He empowers us to live objectively and not be controlled by our subjective feelings. That's the battle. We're still in our flesh, and we still have those. And even though you may be a Christian, hopefully all of you are, you're still in the flesh. And this side of heaven, you're still going to battle with those feelings. And the battle is to have the objective truth control our subjective feelings. So what about memories? I've heard many people say this, that forgiving requires forgetting. Does forgiving require forgetting? We're nowhere commanded to forget offenses, but we are commanded to love our enemies. That's a common misconception, I think, that if we feel like we haven't forgiven them, if we keep remembering it. And sometimes we feel like we're not forgiving, or we haven't been forgiven of our sins because we can't forget them either. So we think God can't forget them. Okay? An example of this is Paul. Has anybody sinned worse than Saul, who became Paul? Has anybody murdered other Christians or imprisoned other Christians because they were Christians? Saul did that, and yet God forgave him of that. Now, I don't think he ever forgot it. He did. I know he didn't forget it because he uses it in his testimony. He uses it in his testimony, though, not that God couldn't forgive him of that because it was so bad. He used it in his testimony to let you and I know that God can forgive anything. Very few people have done what he's done. It's what he was trying to get at. So forgiveness is spiritual, but remembering or forgetting what happened is biological. There's a preacher named Vadi Bakum. Anybody heard of Vadi Bakum? Big guy, yeah. He's great. He said about this, he said, if someone forgets things that have happened to them, they are actually malfunctioning biologically. And we give them names like old age, senile, Alzheimer's, dementia. We're malfunctioning biologically. And that's what he says. So what can we do if we can't forget? We shouldn't forget. Unless we're malfunctioning, we shouldn't forget because it's biological. We can choose not to dwell on it to the point where it just eats us up emotionally again. The point is that don't confuse forgiveness with forgetting. Okay, before I close, let me make sure we understand what forgiveness is not. It's not pretending that something didn't happen. Sin means something is wrong. A cancerous tumor in my body would mean something is wrong with me. Now, if I ignore that and pretend that it isn't there, is it going to get better? It's not going to get better. I need to treat it. Offenses are the same. Now, Jesus used some harsh words for those who were offending the truth of God's word. He called some of the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders, he called them things like, you brood of vipers. In other words, he confronted them with their sin. And he declared woes on them if they didn't repent. And some did, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were leaders that repented and came and turned to the Lord. But from his actions and reactions, we see that he spoke directly against those who were sinning against him. And that's what Matthew 18 is all about. You can look later, if you like, in Matthew 18. It's where 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is about. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians that they're tolerating very sinful behavior in the church. He says, do not do that. You need to confront that. And if they won't repent, they need to go. You need to get them out. Matthew 18 is essentially the same. But the goal of that is reconciliation. And then Paul has to write them again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He has to tell them, okay, he's repented. He gets to come back. That's what this is all about, is reconciliation. You need to restore him back into the fellowship. So reconciliation is the goal. Forgiveness also doesn't mean that we give up a desire for justice. But it does mean that we aren't the ones who carry it out. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Then if we were to read the next chapter in Romans, chapter 13, it's all about who is to carry that out. And that's the government. Government is ordained to be the one to carry out God's execution of judgment. Now, of course, what happens is that government is made up of corrupt individuals sometimes, and justice is not done. But regardless, it says we are not to carry it out ourselves. We're not individually. We're not commanded to seek our own vengeance or justice. That doesn't mean we have to give up our desire for it. As a matter of fact, I found scriptures that say we are to seek justice, to do justice. Isaiah 1, Micah 6. and leave to God the punishment of sinners. It may seem to us frustrating at times because he doesn't do it on our timetable. But in the meantime, we are to have a forgiving disposition as he does. Reconciliation is the goal of forgiveness. Can you truly be reconciled without forgiveness? Can you be reconciled to God without it? And the answer is no. I can't be reconciled to God without it. We've seen that this morning. And therefore, can I be reconciled with someone else? If I've offended someone else, but I refuse to repent, or vice versa, can I be reconciled? If they have sinned against me, but they won't repent, can we be reconciled? Well, we can't really be reconciled, but can we love them in the meantime? Can we be in a disposition as he is? Remember, he loved us while we were yet sinners, according to Romans 5, 8 through 10. We are to do the same. Now, God doesn't command us to trust them, but to love them. Some examples from the Old Testament, Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If your enemy's hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Leave the judgment to God. He says what he's going to do. I'm going to heap burning coals on their head. It's what he says he's going to do. Matthew 5, 43, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies." Pray. Pray is something we can do. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus prayed for those who were persecuting him on the cross. Now, he didn't announce their forgiveness, but he prayed for it. We don't want to be like the prodigal's older brother, refuse to see our need for forgiveness, even though we may be, in a comparative state with the rest of the world, a pretty good person. But we know that is prideful and God is opposed to the proud. We know from 1 John 1, 8 and 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If someone sins against you or me, but they refuse to acknowledge their sin, they cannot receive that forgiveness, even though we're offering it. And we may have to accept that reconciliation is delayed or may never even come. Because the Bible says, it speaks about this in Amos 3:3. It says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" If we don't agree on the direction, we can't walk together. Reconciliation may be delayed. But where are we to be in the meantime? At the first sign of ownership, at the first sign of repentance, it may never be fully articulated to us verbally, but at the first sign, we are to grant it, because he does, we see. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would give us, as we've considered the subject of forgiveness and we've seen your disposition towards us, that you would give us a spirit of forgiveness in all our relationships. We've seen this morning from your word that true reconciliation requires your forgiveness, and your forgiveness is given freely to all those who repent. Lord, you know the heart of everyone here today, and if for the first time anyone has confessed in their heart that they need your forgiving power and saving grace, we pray you would grant it. Now help all of us in our daily walk be able to, in the power of your Spirit, forgive others, like you forgave Peter who betrayed you, and Saul who murdered those who followed after you. We can't do this in our own strength. We confess that. And we repent of often trying to do things in our own strength and in our own feelings and not relying on the objective truth of your word. Help us to be quick to repent of our own offenses and quick and ready to forgive those who offend us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.